Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes a series entitled, Taking Control of Your Life. Human beings are created in the image of God with the ability to think, be creative, and receive love. But the Adamic sin has corrupted the soul. Pastor John does not hold anything back, but bluntly lays out the naked truth of what Christians have to face every day. He continues with the three remaining senses of the body, and how the devil will use them to seduce and trap you. Just like a spider uses its web, Satan will use a combination of hearing, smell, and touch to ensnare and devour you. Temptation will meet you not only in public, but also in the privacy of your own home. You really can't avoid seeing what the devil has to offer, which leads to the following question. How can you guard your senses from giving in to sin? When it comes to taking control of your life, it all boils down to one question. Are you willing to be obedient to God? Only when you answer yes to that question will you be able to have the life Jesus promised when he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This message will either make you angry at the devil, or with the preacher delivering it. It is entitled Part 4, Hearing, Smell, and Touch. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, September 30th, 2007. And I'm going to be finishing today my series on teaching on taking control of your life. And I will today be speaking about hearing, smell, and touch. So would you stand with me as we pray today over this message? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for ministering to us through the Word. And I ask you, Father God, that you will make this come alive. We ask that every week we ask it to become alive. That we will have understanding for your Holy Spirit to be moving upon every mind, every spirit and soul here today, Father God. That when the word is spoken, we shall understand. And having understand, we shall obey. And having obeyed, we shall be victorious. We love you, Lord. We praise you greatly. And we thank you right now for giving us this request. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to our audience that we have worldwide. Some of you think, looking at our website and also looking upon our sermons and other things, that we are a large church. We are growing. When we started out, we were very small. We are growing. But I would like to speak to all of those of you that are listening to us, either via the internet or audio, that you will remember that we need some financial help. I just got a letter from Gary Carr. Gary Carr is an old friend of ours. He's a prophecy teacher, and he's up from the state of Indiana. And he wrote a letter and said that he was in need. And as I look around, I found out that ministries that are hard-hitting, Bible-teaching, are not prospering that greatly right now. And the reason is the devil is holding back as much as he can. He's really hindering because he doesn't want us to succeed. You take other ministries, I just read this week, there's a large church in Florida. The lady is probably more well-known than her husband. Her name is Paula White. And if you take charisma, you look at some of the advertisements in charismatic Pentecostal magazines, you'll see that Paula White is everywhere speaking, having conferences. And she and her husband have built a church there. Well, I believe about 1 or 2 weeks ago, in a Sunday morning service, this couple came up, stood around the pulpit, and simply said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we want to inform you that we are divorcing. And I'm going to go this way, my husband is going that way, but that shouldn't make any difference to you folks. She's going to be there. She has a little congregation in New York. She's going to come down and preach there. He's going to go to California and start a church." They simply said, "No big deal. You know, we're just splitting up. We just don't agree. But don't let it stop you from coming to church." And then there were some church members that were simply interviewed. And they says, "Well, that will not mean anything to me. You know, the world is good. And I think that we have fallen far from God's truth in this country. When you could have a mega church of maybe 50 to 20,000 people saying, well, no big deal, pastor and wife getting divorced, so what? Continue the show. These people are rolling in money." So let me say to all our friends around the world, if you do not have a home church, we need your help. And you can send us a love gift or tithing, because we really are hurting. I will not go into too many details, but we have a tremendous hurt at this point, and I really appreciate you helping us out. Thank you. Let me have you now turn over to the outline here. Taking control of your life. Today we're going to be talking about hearing, smell, and touch. As we have previously covered in a series of sermons, when God created a man, he did not intend for man to be an emotionless machine. God built in a system that made it possible for human beings to experience joy, excitement, and satisfaction over accomplishments, and the capacity to feel grief, sorrow, and hopelessness. We are not robots. We are not machines. We were created in the image of God. And God is a creator. God is a builder. God wants to do things. You can see it on his nature. If I would have been God, I would have created one kind of flower, one kind of animal. Everybody looking the same. Make it sheep. But if you look upon it, when God created flowers, this kind, that kind, all kinds, we all look different. And God simply says, "I like a variety." God is a creator. He's an artist. And he has laid this into our hearts, not to be destructive, but to labor with him, to love with him, and to feel grief and sorrow with those that are suffering. I don't know if you've seen that this week, and I prayed, that's all I can do. But in Africa, this is in the middle of Africa, where you have Uganda, Tanzania. It's in a jungle area there where you have the rainforest. And they've had deluges of rain. I mean, they have got feet of rain coming down. Roads are washed away. People are dying. There's no food. And I'm thinking, God, I'm crying here because I don't have this, I don't have that. And we see the devastation. And at least we can pray for people, because there is judgment all around the world at this point. Furthermore, God designed man to be able to think and reason things out, to have understanding, to know time. Let me just dwell on that moment for a moment with you. An animal does not understand time. It is not built into their computer. If you are gone a long time or a short time, they have difficulty understanding that. And this is what happened to people that have Alzheimer's disease or dementia. You visit them, talk with them, you leave the room, immediately have forgotten you're there. If you come back in and says, well, it's been a long time since I've seen you. He says, well, I was just here. I can't remember. Do you understand the gift of memory and the gift of time to be able to understand where we are, to have a memory, to know what you did yesterday, to think of what you're going to do tomorrow, to have continuity? That is a gift of God and something really to be praising Him for. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes right now, chapter 3, and I want to read these 14 verses to us here. And this is the little book, if you don't read that much out of, this was written before King Solomon fell into his apostasy. And this is what he said here. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to run and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? I've seen a travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that men should fear before Him. These are words we don't read it often. I could actually preach a sermon just on these verses here. But I want to bring out that when God created mankind, you and me, He said, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want you to work with me. I want to fellowship. I want us to build something together. And the devil standing on the sideline with his fallen angels simply saying this, oh no, we hate that. We don't want you to have a good time. We are going to the lake of fire. We are doomed. We want to take you with us. We are miserable. We want you to be miserable. That's a mindset of the devil and his fallen angels. Let me read right here now for your outline. It is important to understand that God did not create man to be destructive, to fight other men, or to hurt women, children, and animals. Man was created in the image of God to do good, to be creative, to love, and to be able to receive love. Look at that last statement. To be able to receive love. That's important. Many of us have a hard time to receive love because the devil has told us you are worthless, useless, no good. Who can love you? It's a lie. God loves us. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you read these verses again. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male or female created he them. When you and I look at each other, I want you to notice when you see someone, you see the image of God. We are made in his image. When you see the lost people outside shuffling down the road in their sins, remember this. God loves them. They were made in his image. He wants to save them and bring them home. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Look upon our verse again. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. And subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God simply saying this, I created this. Tend it now. Take care of it. Make it look beautiful. God didn't say, this is my garden. Start a war in it. How dare human being war and fight in a beautiful garden that God made? We have defiled things. We need to rethink. We are builders, not destroyers. And God said, behold, I give you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is a fruit, a tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, where there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Not good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is how God created things. Now Adam and Eve fell into sin. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, book of Romans, if you want to look into the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, if you want to know who we are and what we are. Adam and Eve were good, very good, before they sinned. And as a result of sin, the human race became corrupted with sin and became evil. Romans chapter 3, you pick it up in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of aspis under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what the things of the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law that shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith and Jesus Christ unto all upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of the past to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and it justify him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting done? It is excluded by what law works, nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is how we are created. We were created good. Man fell in sin. We became terrible creatures. But because of Christ, we have been washed in the blood, born again, and we have his righteousness. It is his love flowing through us. And the reason you are nice and I can be nice is not because of us, but because of Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now the devil is standing outside of each one of us and saying, you're no good. And we tell him this, you're right, I'm no good, but Jesus is. And Jesus is living inside of me. And Jesus has rebuilt me. And I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not the same. Let's talk about the corruptionless soul now. I want to emphasize again that it is not the physical body of a human being that experiences all these emotions. Rather, it is the soul of a man using the senses of the body to receive and to give out emotional response. Have you ever seen a man or woman in coma talking and giving and loving people? When someone is in a coma, what do you see? A lifeless body. Motionless. There might be life there, but it's motionless. You lift the hand of a person in coma and you get a cold hand, and the moment you drop it, it falls down again. The body has no emotions. The body is not us. It's what's inside of us. Inside each one of us, there is a soul and a spirit. And we use the body to have sensors, to feel, to understand. Let me read this statement to you now. Does an unsaved person would crave and respond to sinful acts which give the soul a perverted satisfaction? Turn to Genesis chapter 6. This week, I think about 2-3 days ago now, when you hear this sermon, it doesn't matter. It might be 10 years when you hear it later. But there was someone driving across the roads in Nevada last week. And as they were driving across, stopping someplace, they found a video. And they picked up the video, they took it home, and plugged it in to see what was this video all about. When the person or the persons watched that on the television screens, it was a video of a little girl about 3 or 4 years old being raped by a man. And it was in color and sound, and it was made for sale. The person found this video, they stopped it, and they simply went to a police station someplace and said, "We found this video, and we are concerned what happened to that little girl, only 3 or 4 years old." And then glimpses of that were simply shown on the news stations in Nevada. And they found a girl. She's 7 years old. She's alive. The parents did not know that somebody had molested that little girl. And they also found out who the man is that did it. He's about 45 years old. And he didn't look like a monster. He looked just like any one of us. And they're looking for him now because they want to lock him up so he will not do this to more little children. I talked here this morning, and as I used to speak, his Holy Spirit gave me this. I talked to Yuri, a pianist, and I said, we looked out, it's all Alexander out here in the parking lot. I said, what a beautiful little boy, nice looking. And Yuri said, all children are beautiful. It is what happened when they grow up, what matters. And I thought about that. Yes, all children are beautiful. Where are all the criminals coming from? The murderers. Where are they coming from? They were little children. They grew up and were growing up in the wrong direction. Let's read now from Genesis chapter 6. We pick it up in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. To the Deuteronomy now, chapter 12, verse number 28. We read this. Observe and hear all these words which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. But you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nation from before you, when you go to possess them and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve the gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things ever I command you, observe to do it. You should not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And then chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. If you pick it up in verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you should not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There should not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination or an observer of times, an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer consulted with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. People talking to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God has driven them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. The corruption of the soul. I want you to think now with me. Let's go back 200 years. In this country, it can be any place in the world. 200 years ago, there were no radios, no television. Electricity was not in operation. And each community basically lived isolated. They had got some railroads in. You had some newspapers. You got books. Of course, you got the Bible. And basically, people in that community, they were going to church. They went to school. They did their work. They fellowshipped. But there was not corruption on a large scale. If there was corruption in some part of the world, it was isolated. The people here in that village or city or that village did not know it. And it was easy to live at that time because the temptation was not there. It was like an old country store. Today we got shopping malls. In the old days you had one store. Little bit of this, little bit of that, little bit of that. And you bought the essential thing, but it was not a lot of luxury. Now the devil can come in a way that you and I have learned how to live. Look at the television. The television brings into your home any vice, any place on this earth is available any place, any time on this planet. 400 to 500 channels available. And you can see anything from pornography, you can see from child molestation, you can see from sport, you can see this, you can see that. I mean, you can sit until your head spins and everything is spewed in on a person. What do you think that does to the soul? It makes the soul dirty. It's bad enough for adults. But now we take a little baby, 1 year old. Just starting to learn to walk. Here's mom and daddy or whoever is in the house, if they're married or not. Television on, beer in the hand, smoking dope, whatever they do, some don't do that. Television glaring, and here's that little baby going, and doesn't understand, but hear the sound as you get older. They see everything, they see murder, they see lying, cheating, destruction, they see everything. What do you think that does to a child? 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. It destroys their soul. They become hard. They think nothing of somebody dying. Laying on the street, well, that's no big deal. We saw 5 murders just yesterday on television. Beautiful show. 5 people murdered and they couldn't catch the murder. That was a great show. We need, as Christians, to understand that you cannot corrupt your soul and have victory. Let me see if I can illustrate that to you. I don't eat garlic, but I take garlic pills. Garlic pills are good for you. So I learned to do this. I got to stop taking garlic pills Saturday. If I'm going to preach Sunday. So one day, my wife was simply saying this. I don't think about it. I usually take a fistful of garlic pills. You know, just put them down. It's good for you. And later today, you know, she said, did you eat garlic today? I was about 5 feet away. And I thought, I sure did. Yeah, I got a smell it. Now, if you're a husband, you want to eat garlic, be sure to give some to your wife. That way you don't bother each other. But you see now, I cannot eat garlic and think I'm untouched. It's going to make me smell. And you cannot get involved in sin and think it is not going to spot you. It will spot us. And we need to know how to protect us, not become into hearing, smell, and touch. I'll read through my outline now. The devil will always use a combination of these senses to seduce and trap a human being, just like a spider uses his web to trap an insect, inject it with a powerful poison, and devour it. Look at how the following emotions arise in us as different senses are activated. When you pass a bakery and smell the aroma of freshly baked bread, it evokes good memories of eating fresh bread, and just the scent from the baker will make you long for it. There's a bakery on I-8, actually Capitol Freeway right now, by Arden Way, someplace there. And they make a lot of white bread. It's not good for you, but it smells good. I don't know how many times you've been driving by there, and you just drive by, and suddenly you get that aroma coming in. Fresh bread. Ah. You know, your mouth begins to water. You think, oh, that's what I want. I want some bread. You're much the same when your neighbor uses a barbecue. And you smell the aroma. It brings forth memories of eating barbecue food and creates a desire to have it again. Have you ever experienced that? Your neighbor having a barbecue, you smell that thing and you go, smells good. What does he have over there? When an alcoholic sees somebody partaking a drink, smell a drink or sees an advertisement, it brings back strong memories. When a smoker sees and smells a cigarette, there's a desire to hold them between our fingers and inhale deeply. I've been there, I've done that. The smell of fresh coffee will evoke a memory, and the desire to hold a cup in your hand as you sip it. The smell of a woman wearing a particular perfume may evoke a memory from the past and lead it to a desire to touch her. Hearing music will evoke feelings to either dance or to worship God, depending upon if it's ungodly music or music gives God the glory. Remember this, music will attract either the Holy Spirit or evil spirits. Let me just dwell a moment on music. When you go to a store, if it is a grocery store, if it is a clothing store, whatever it is, you always find this. Have you ever walked into a store where it's dead silence? No. There is music, right? Now, you're thinking that they are simply popping a tape in the back or a CD, you know, just to make it some noise. You understand that a store owner is paying good money to subscribe to what they call piped-in music. They're paying good money for that. Now, there are psychologists, there are people that know how to design things, and when they design the music, if you have music in a grocery store, there will be different music in a grocery store than in a clothing store. In a clothing store, you want seducing music. In a store would have food, you want to have music that simply want you make the people want to eat. And so on. The music got to be not too fast, not too slow. It got to be just right so that when you take your shopping cart going down, you just go in tune with the music and you pick up your stuff. And, you know, you fill it up, you load it, and then you come to the counter to check out, and what do you have at your counter? These are your premium racks. Did you know that? The counter, when you come to the counter, you got all kind of goods over there, from lousy magazines to other things. The businessman pays a premium price to have that spot. Because that's when you have the final music. You look around at this and say, that's what I want. I need that chocolate. I need that drink. And in it goes in your basket. And the people looking at this say, oh, it works. This stuff is moving. Music will invoke feelings. Have you ever gone someplace and you hear someone playing gospel music and it just lifts you up and says, oh, praise God. Man, I like that. Feelings. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 now. Matthew chapter 4. Now you would think that we'd be smart enough when we know this. You know, actually you would be better off to plug your ears when you go to the store. Just have earplugs in there. And eat before you go. And you shop very intelligent. Matthew chapter 4. Now if you go to Costco, you find there, you know, some people, I'm not going to mention any names, always went there to eat lunch. You know, they just go from aisle to aisle, you know, to sample this, and they go back again, you know, have some more. But you go to Costco, probably some other stores too, you have someone standing there, you know, with a little cup, you know, you have a little food in that, you know, they're cooking it right there. And what they want you to do is they want you to taste that. If you look around, you see the product stacked around the person. So you take that thing and you eat that, and they say, oh, isn't that tasting good? Yes, yes, yes. Where do I get it? Right here. In it goes your shopping cart. Taste. Senses. Let's read from Matthew 4 now. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. The Bible says Jesus was tempted as same way as you and I have been tempted. He was hungry. What did the devil do? Did the devil come down and say, would you like to go bowling tonight? And when the tempter came to me, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Two things to this temptation there. Satan woke up with a snarl and said, look, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, why don't you make these stones into bread? You're hungry. He enticed Jesus to prove, I am the Son of God. I'm not going to be offended of this jerk over here. I'm going to show you I can make this. The devil always tried to offend us before we sin. So we have to prove something. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't say, I don't think, I don't feel. He said, it is written. When you're tempted, use the word of God. It is written. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written in our technical scripture, he shall give his angel charge concerning you, in the hand shall they bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. That is a correct scripture. Psalm 91:11. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil takes him up into the exceeding high mountain, and show him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. What was the temptation here? At that time, Jesus saw inside of his soul and spirit. He saw Gethsemane. He saw the time before the high priest where they plucked his beard out and beat him. He saw the scourging. He saw himself being nailed to the cross. He saw him raised up there. And then he saw himself being laden down with all the sins of the world on top of all the diseases. And every sense in Jesus cried out and said, that is something you don't want to experience. That was a real temptation that was hard. Then said Jesus unto him, get your hands, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What do you think would have happened if Jesus would have failed on just one of these three things? You and I would have no Savior. You and I would have nothing to sing about. You and I would be on our way to hell and laid in the lake of fire. We ought to be praising God that Jesus did not give in. Turn back to Exodus right now. The book of Exodus. Now, I know I'm probably stepping on the toes here and the toes there, but we've got to learn some things. I want to speak about nakedness, eating, drinking, and dancing. When people in Egypt wanted entertainment, it was most of the time in conjunction with worship of pagan gods. There would be sex, drinking, eating, and dancing as men and women defiled themselves. And this is how the devil snared Aaron and the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break out the golden earrings, which are the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people bring out the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned them with a graving tool that they had made the molten calf. And he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And he rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. And then verse 17 through 19. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, and it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath their mount. And then verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies. Let's talk about high school here, just a point here. When we have high school here in the United States, you have the senior prom. And we have been teaching our young children how to dance. I want you to know that dancing can also be known as a mating. It's the same thing when birds are dancing. It's a mating game. And we take these young teenagers, and we dress the girls up, and the boys are putting on tuxedo or whatever they have, or nice suits. And they go to this place, the last year of high school, and what he's learning now is how to dance. Now, when you dance with the opposite sex, there's going to be touch. There's going to be, you're going to smell. You're going to feel things. And thus, we are simply telling our young people, expose yourself to this temptation. And then as life goes on, what do they do in the nightclubs, in the restaurants, at parties, at weddings? It's drinking, dancing, touching, messing around. And then we wonder, why do we have so many problems? Now turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. If you want to look upon this very familiar story, Judges chapter 16, we read verse number 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and sold a harlot, and he went into her. Samson, man of God, saw this woman, lusted, simply said, forget my calling, forget God, I'll need some sex. And he got into this whore. You pick it up now in verse number 2. It was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither to compass the men and laid wait for him night in the gate of the city where quiet at all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day we should kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. He said it was too strong for them to touch him. And it came to pass afterward he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I want you to think now. Most of the time, when people get in trouble, they are lusting after something they should not have. It could be that you're lusting after a new car. It could be that you're lusting after a brand new, huge television set. You want a bigger house. Whatever it is you're lusting after. And you're thinking about it. And the devil said, you really should have it. I walk into some of the stores, and I see right, when I go particularly to Costco, I see right into the store, this is not a coincidence, they have all their big screen TVs right as you come in. You can't miss it. You just walk right into them. And I see people standing there. Now, they have sharp pictures. They don't show any junk. They show stuff from nature and so on and a lot of things. And beautiful colors, sharp pictures. And immediately you think, you know, that little dink television set I got at home doesn't do the justice to the pictures. I mean, you know, man, I got a dink set. Look at that thing, covers the whole wall. And listen to the sound. Ooh, that's what I want. And the devil said, that's what you need. Now get your credit card up and buy it. Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up unto her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we might bind him to afflict him, and we will give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. I want you to see something right now. Here is Samson now. He has seen that woman. His mouth is watering. I got to have that woman. I don't care what it is. She's a sinner. She's not of my family, but I want to have her. And guess what? The enemy saw that. When you are lusting after whatever it is, the devil sees that. He talks to his supervisors. They talk to their demons. And they simply said, now, we got this fellow here, and this is what he wants, he's lusting. Let's set him up. Let's fix him. Look what I said. The leadership, the politician of Philistine, came unto this whore and said, entice him. Get him over here. Break him down. We're going to pay you a handsome money so we can get our hands on him. I want you to notice, there is a price upon every one of your heads and upon my head. There's a price. And the devil knows that. Let me again rephrase something I said years ago. Before Abraham Lincoln became president, he was an attorney. And this is a true story. One day he was sitting in his office, and this man walked in, and he said this, "I'll give you $25 if you do this crooked deal for me." Abraham Lincoln simply says, "No, I'm not a crooked lawyer." The man said, "I'll give you $50. Abraham Lincoln says, "No." Suddenly he was up to a few $100. And Abraham Lincoln got out, right to the face, got a hold of the man, opened the door, and threw him out. And the guy flew out, dusted himself, came up, and says, "Now, why did you throw me out the first time?" He said, "When you came close to my price, I had to throw you out." We got a price. There is a threshold for each one of us. And when we come close to that, you got to know that if you cross over that, you're gone. You're gone. I don't care how much you read the Bible in the morning. I don't know how much you praise God at lunchtime. But if you come to the place that you're tempted and you're stupid enough to move up to that threshold and you cross that, you're gone. You will smoke that cigarette. You will down that drink. You will go to that woman and say, "Let's go at it." You're gone. And then later on, you're going to weep and say, "Oh my God, why did I do that?" And the reason is, it got close to your prize. You read this story here about Delilah, and she was pestering him, pestering him. He went there time and time again. I'm sure she was nicely dressed, you know, lower cut, you know, here, you know, and very high up here, you know, just showing all the wear, you know, and telling me all of the symptom. I love, you know, stroking him, you know, getting him all excited. Because she was after the money. And the devil was after his soul. And Satan was stupid. He wanted something. He wanted to eat at the devil's table. Look at verse number 13. "And Delilah said to Samson, 'Hitherto you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web.'" And then she went on here. And then in verse number 16, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with the words and urged him, so his soul was vexed to the death. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, 'There has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, now my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.' And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines." Listen to me closely now. When you're sinning and you're getting into that situation, know this, that the devil is summoning now a whole bunch of evil spirits to finish you off. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this one, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in her hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. There he was, laying on a bare legs, sleeping like an idiot, not knowing that he was being executed at that very point. The devil's laughing, heaven was crying. And every way this. And she said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out this other time before and shake myself." And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. You see, when we begin to sin, we do not know that the Lord is getting further back from us. But the Philistine took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters and brass. and you did grind in the prison house. I would urge you to do something if you can sometimes. When you see a homeless person, you go standing on a street corner sometimes. Ask him this. Sir, I want to give you some money, but before I give you money, can you tell me, how did you end up on the street? What made you homeless? How did you get to this predicament? He's not going to say this. Well, you know, I finished high school, and my parents kicked me out, and I simply said, well, I'm going to live on the street. That's not who you start. You start with sin. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. Many of the bums you see on the streets are medical doctors, lawyers, businessmen, managers. Their marriages crashed. Their business crashed. They fell apart. And they would tell you stories simply saying, it was a road that went down and down and down. And I did not know when I started my slippery road down that I will be homeless on the street. I did not know that. I did not plan that. That was not in my equation. This is how we are destroyed. This is how the devil does it. Quickly turn to 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel, and you pick it up in chapter 11. That's 2 Samuel 11. We read the first 5 verses. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. On the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Here's King David now, man of God, anointed, wrote the Psalms, singing praises to God. But he's a man. He got emotions. He looks over and says, just like we can look over the patio in this next house. And when they have a little party, we can see them. And he says, wow, that looks good. If you would have said, Satan, get you behind me, I'm not going to look anymore, and gone down and prayed and sung praises to God, he would have never sinned. But you know what he did? Lust came in. And now the next step. And David sent and inquired to the woman. He got down to his aide and simply said, hey, go down to house number 4 down there. There's a woman there. Find out, who is that woman? This is what happens when people commit adultery and fornication. In offices, you see somebody, you're attracted to them. Now the worst thing you can do is to find out, now what is your name? You don't want to know the name of that woman or that man. You certainly do not want to have their phone number. You certainly do not want to go up and lunch with them. Because you know, you see, every time someone goes into adultery fornication, it is not simply somebody sees and says, hey, let's go do it right now. It's a process. You see, you smell, you taste, you think, you plan. And the slippery road. And the steps. And you wake up and say, oh my God, I did it. My marriage is gone. I sinned. God, how could I get there? Let me tell you, there's nothing more bitter than to wake up in a bed that's not yours and realize that you fell into sin. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliab, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But not on a warning. She's married. And David sent messenger and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness. And she returned to the house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. What could Bathsheba have done? She could have simply said this, King, you might be the king, but I'm married, and I refuse. She could have put up a fight. She could have refused and said, I'm not going to cooperate. But she cooperated. Go to chapter 12 now. We pick it up here in verse number 10. Look upon the judgment here. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. I want you to say something now. Let it go deep into you. The prophet said a sword shall never depart from your house. David, part of Israel, Judah, God said, the sword shall never part from your house. Today, 3,000 years later, the sword is still there. Look upon the descendants of the Israelites. They never have peace. They always get to the scrap. The sword is there. Verse 11. This is the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wife before your eyes, give her to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do the thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has to put away your sin, you shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And the child died. As you look upon these two men, Samson and King David, how were they taken down? They did not guard their senses. Have you ever gone into a car dealership? I'm sure you have. These guys know how to operate you, massage you. They want you to get you away from your own car to get you here. They want you to test drive, and they want you to smell, to test the car, you know, to feel the power. And they tell you, you know, this is great, and this is great. And so they overwhelm you, and you simply says, I like this car. I got to have it. And the Holy Spirit says, you can't afford it. You don't need it. But, oh, the smell of the leather. Oh, just the taste, the sound of the engine. You see this when we go down. How do we defend ourselves? Let me go to the next section here quickly as we finish this up. What you and I are facing today, a man doesn't need to go to a whorehouse, it'll be tempted today. All he has to do is to turn on a television set to watch pornography on the internet from his own home. Temptation and greed will meet us in the store when we go shopping. When men and women dress in such a way, there's little left for the imagination. There will always be seducing elements around us. You and I cannot avoid seeing what Satan has to offer us. So how can we guard our senses from giving into sin? Number one, be born again. Let's just turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3 as we read these verses. The Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. To be born again is the first step to be victorious, to be saved. If you pick it up here and read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." That is a first step. I believe that everyone in this room have taken a step. You have been born again. You have been saved. Now, I want to tell you this. So you understand, I'm not talking about something I've read. I used to be a chain smoker. I used to drink. I used to chase. This is before I met my wife. I still drank and smoked when I met her, but I stopped the chasing. She gave me an ultimatum. She said, "Either you stop chasing or I walk." And I said, "I stop." Now, what changed my mentality? It was when I was born again. It's a new nature. That's step number one. The next step is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse number 37. That's John 7, 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake out of the Spirit, which they have believed on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the power. That is the power that we have. Now, when Satan comes to tempt you, I want you to know this. He is not embarrassed. He is not ashamed. Years ago, I was preaching in my church here in Carmichael, a different church. I finished up the sermon. I stood down the front to receive people coming down to be prayed for. And this woman walked up, about the same age as I was. She came up, and I have elders, but she kind of leaned over and whispered in my ear. I don't like that, you know, when women do that. But that's what she did. And she held my hand and she squeezed it. And then I said, "Okay, what we got here?" And the woman said, "What does a woman do when she got a crush on the pastor?" Now, what do you say? Everybody's singing, "Just as I am and waiting not." I preach my heart out. Here's a woman coming down up. Do a proposition at the altar. I just backed her up, retrieved my hand, and I said, "Lady, if I were you, that woman, I'd get out of this church fast." I never saw her again. When Satan is going to tempt you, he's going to tempt you in such a way that it's going to be for you, you're going to say, "What? Wow, I didn't expect this." He's going to come to you in such a way that you don't expect it, to have your guard lowered. Another time, standing, different church in Lodi this time, a woman came up. She was married to the youth pastor, and she was a little bit younger than I was. And she came up with a big smile on her face, took my hand, squeezed it hard, and she said, "I am a witch. And I'm going to destroy you in this church." As they sang, "Just as I am," you know. What are you doing? I used to the name of Jesus. I took my hand back. "You ain't going to do that. God is greater than you." She was a witch. She was married to a man, had lied to him, and she was in witchcraft, was a youth pastor's wife. Third point, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This might be the most important sermon you heard in a long time. You might save some money on this. Ephesians chapter 4. Keep filth out of your life. Let's pick it up in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is creating righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That he may stay no more, but rather let him labor, work with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Now, don't give any place to the devil. Let me try to tell you this story carefully. There was a man, it's a Christian man, and he had a small business, and he hired a lady to run his office. This lady was a man stealer. She had lost her husband. She'd been divorced before that. She was a man stealer. And she was simply looking after another man. If she stole a man from another wife, she couldn't care less. She was a man stealer. Now, things were wriggling around. Things got, you know, what I shouldn't be talking and so on. This woman, you know, when, you know, she laid it on. And finally, this man realized, this is not the right song to sing. This is going the wrong direction. And the man simply said, enough is enough. And he cut it off. And the woman got very angry. And suddenly, for being a sweet, nice woman, just whispering it in your ears all the time, she became angry and hateful, and her true self showed up. So, she left the job. The man got blessed. I would say the man probably has 10 times business since that time. Now, here's the thing. If that man would have simply said, you know, well, you know, my wife might not be that attentive all the time. You know, it's nice to have somebody hanging on your shoulder and talk to you, you know, fellowship. But no, they were talking about, you know, Christian things, you know, reading the Bible and praying and so on. He would not have a business today. And he'd probably be begging for bread. If you learn, don't give a place for the devil. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed at the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, but all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. I'm in chapter 5 now, verse 1. And walk what? In love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this know you that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, who covets man who is an adulterer, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with any vain words, because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with him. Don't run with sinners. Witness to them. Talk to them. But don't sit down and drink and eat and partake with him. For you are sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what we will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just closing down with this, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, my last scripture today. That's John 14, 15. And this is what it boils down to. If you want to have victory, be obedient. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me show you this now, before I pray. These are my eyes. I can scan far with them. Then I have touch, smell, hearing. I got five senses. What I do with my eyes is simply as I told you that. When you see something that you don't want to see, you should not see, then turn away. Don't just simply stand there and go, oh. Secondly, guard your body. You ever seen a boxer? You know, a boxer's always dancing on his feet, always jabbing like this because he doesn't want the other guy to come in close. And if he come in close, you know, he would stand like this and hit your ribs and just really massage your kidneys. So you want to keep the enemy off. Now, learn this. If you do not let that thing close to you, don't let them touch your body. Don't let them shove anything in your mouth. Don't let them sweet talk to you. Simply keep them on. Just keep them on like this when temptation comes. Just keep them away from you. And you will not fall. But if you're stupid as well, boy, that's a nice looking chick, you know. I think I give her a Christian hug. We had people in our church. I mean, I tell some men, you know, you don't hug like that. I mean, you know, that was not a hug, a Christian hug. That was a squeeze, you know. And the guy was not doing that because he loved the Lord. He simply said, this is a good-looking chick, and you know, I want to see how she feels like. I might be crude, but your senses in your body. Keep people's fingers off your body. Just tell them, get off my body. Don't touch me. Don't mess with me. And you will not get tempted. That's as simple as it is. Keep at a distance. And if you love the Lord, you want to be obedient. I got to send you off with a scripture. I'm sorry, folks. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I got to send you off with a scripture. And then we're going to have the elders come up and pray for you. Deuteronomy 28. We read this from verse number 1. It's come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to sin no more, which I command this day. Is that what your Bible says? It doesn't say that. What does it say? Here's, look at this. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations on the earth. God knows we cannot stop sinning. But he's simply saying, if you observe and you are obedient, then none of these things shall come upon you. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments, his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Simple thing is this. Don't let anyone mess with your body. And be obedient. We are going to sin. We're going to fall down short here. That God knows that. You ask for forgiveness. All he's asking you is be obedient. And you will do well. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this message here today, Lord. It might have been crude, hard-hitting, but Father God, we're living in a time when we have to swim in a cesspool. And we need to learn how to protect ourselves, Father God. And I pray for every man and woman in this congregation today. I pray for those listening by audio, Father God, that they will take heed, that they will take great heed and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to change. I'm going to guard my anointing. I'm going to guard my body. I'm going to guard myself. I am not going to allow myself to be tempted. I'm going to keep things off my body. And Father God, help us to be obedient so that you can have your anointing upon us and we can be soul winners and we can do great things in the kingdom of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. Would you come forward? Those who have a need, you want to be prayed for. I'm going to ask people not to walk around too much. This is the most important time of the whole service when people meet God. If you want to pray, just talk to God. The chair is to my right, your left. That's a prayer room. You can go and kneel there. No one will disturb you. And if you need someone to pray with you, we got two elders here today, and they're ready to minister to you as we sing. What are we singing?
The cross.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the final part in the series, Taking Control of Your Life, and was entitled Hearing, Smell, and Touch. Human beings are created in the image of God with the ability to think, be creative, and receive love. But the Adamic sin has corrupted the soul. Pastor John did not hold anything back, but bluntly laid out the naked truth of what Christians have to face every day. He continued with the three remaining senses of the body and how the devil will use them to seduce and trap you. You really can't avoid seeing what the devil has to offer, which leads to the following question. How can you guard your senses from giving in to sin? When it comes to taking control of your life, it all boiled down to one question. Are you willing to be obedient to God? Pastor John reminded you that only when you answer yes to that question will you be able to have the life Jesus promised when He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1101. Please contact us if you wish to purchase the series, Taking Control of Your Life. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.